I think pretty well everybody here knows me. I was the interim pastor for a year and a half ago, and so have a connection that way, but also a connection for a lot of years. Sheila and I moved here in 1991, and was the pastor at Gilmore Memorial Baptist, and so our connection over the years with Edmiston Heights has been close and good. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you are our creator and sustainer. We thank you that you are the one who has loved us first, and you are the one who loves us best. We thank you, Lord, that you have not dealt with us based on what we deserve, but you deal with us based on who you are, out of the goodness of your heart, out of your holiness. You invite us to life through Jesus Christ. You give us your Holy Spirit so that we can walk with you and delight in you and learn to love you in return. As we consider your word this morning, by your Holy Spirit, lead us. Holy Spirit, open the word to us so that we hear and understand and hear your voice, but so that we also welcome the work of your presence within us and allow you to read our hearts even as we read your word. We ask you to stir now and to bring all attention and glory to the Father and Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk this morning about the gift of encouragement. Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 11. And I'll see if I can get this to work. Christopher, if you would just forward it for me. We're going to see the... We're going to be looking at Acts, chapter 11. Verses 19 through 26. And you can just forward it from the screen there. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there to Acts chapter 11. I'm going to start reading at verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I have a lot of favorite characters in the Bible, and one of my favorites is a man named Barnabas. We first read about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, and in that chapter, we're introduced to him because the new believers, the brand new baby Christian church, was filled with joy and wonder at the new life that they had in Christ. They were people who had a new creation heart in them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they knew that God's love was poured on them. We read in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter that they met together on a daily basis. They came and they worshiped. They listened to the teaching of the apostles. They shared in communion and prayed together. And they started to share the things they had as well. And where we meet Barnabas that first time is that he had some property that he sold. And he brought it and gave it to the apostles for distribution to the poor, so that those who needed help financially could receive it. His name actually was Joseph, but the apostles gave him a nickname, and the nickname was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And that's the name that we hear for him the rest of the time that we read about him in Scripture. Barnabas encouraged. There was a persecution that took place amongst the believers. Because new life in Christ is spiritual in nature, but because it's a life and death issue, there is a war that goes on continually. And that war takes place between God, who wants us to have new life in Christ, and the enemy of our souls, who wants to destroy us. And so Christians all through the centuries have found opposition when they follow Jesus, when they walk with Christ and become like him and give their lives away. There's a spiritual war that takes place. Early on in the new church, there was opposition to these believers. And a man named Stephen that we read about in verse 19 was martyred. He was killed for his faith in Christ. The new church, the new believers, were all persecuted and they scattered all throughout the Roman Empire and to the points to the east as well. And this passage tells us that as they went, they shared the good news about Jesus, but they had a mental block. They thought that the good news was meant for Jewish people or converts to Judaism, people who would see that living by the Mosaic law was the right thing to do because that's how they had been raised. But some of them, people who had come from other communities, even though they were Jewish, they couldn't contain the excitement of belonging to Jesus, and they started telling everybody that they met. And people who weren't Jewish in background or practice also became believers and put their faith in Jesus, and the church grew exponentially. It was a fire that caught, that spread to people everywhere. The apostles didn't scatter during this persecution. They all stayed in Jerusalem. And word got back to Jerusalem about these new believers who were followers of Jesus but weren't participating in the Old Testament laws and regulations. So they picked somebody to go to this town of Antioch, which had a reputation for extreme immorality. It was known throughout the Roman Empire as the place that was wild and crazy in terms of morality. And they chose Barnabas, this son of encouragement, to go to that place. When Barnabas arrived there, he saw the evidence that God was at work. He knew that what he was looking at in the lives of these people who weren't Jewish in practice, but were followers of Jesus, he knew that it was the real thing. And he was glad. He celebrated with them. And he used his name, encouragement, and he encouraged those new believers to remain true to God with all of their hearts. Let's go to the next slide. So, while Barnabas encouraged, we read in this passage that he invited others to life and to be the very best that they could be. As an encourager, he wanted every person he met to start to live their lives to the full. And that's what he did with those new believers. But in Luke's writing here in Acts chapter 11, he gives us another little insight into the life of Barnabas. Barnabas helped those new believers to go further and deeper into Christ. And there were instructions that started to come from in Jerusalem about how to live if you weren't Jewish in your background. What things were still essential in following Jesus? And the instructions that came that we read about later in the chapter is that they would live lives that were pure, that they would be set apart, but that they weren't required to follow the Mosaic rules and regulations other than those which deal with righteousness itself. Barnabas realized the job was big, and he wanted help. And so he thought of someone named Saul. And we read about Saul, he's mentioned at the end of the death of Stephen, that he was present as a member of the Pharisees and of the Sanhedrin, that he was present and was approving of the execution that took place for Stephen. Then we read that Saul, with the instructions from the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, started to persecute other Christians. And he was commissioned to go to the town of Damascus to look for believers there to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And while he was on his way, as you well know the story, he met Jesus in person. Jesus, speaking from heaven, but real and alive, talked with Saul and asked him why he was persecuting him. Saul asked, "So who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up on your feet and go, because I have a mission for you." So Saul went to Damascus. There's, of course, a lot more to the story, but he became a follower of Jesus himself. And instead of persecuting believers, now he started to preach the good news of the freedom that's in Christ to all people. When Saul went to Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem refused to believe that he really had become a believer. They thought it was a trick. They thought he was trying to deceive them so that he could find out where the believers might be hiding and arrest them. And the apostles themselves refused to believe that Saul had become a follower of Jesus. But Barnabas talked with Saul. He listened to him. Just as Barnabas saw that the new believers in Antioch were receiving the grace of God, so he knew that Saul had received that same grace and now was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Barnabas the encourager took Saul with him and introduced him to the apostles. And then Saul was received into the community of believers that was in Jerusalem. Fast forward 12 to 14 years. After that, Saul has been in the community of Tarsus, and he's been growing in his walk with God and maturing as a believer. And Barnabas thinks of this fellow Saul. So he left Antioch, he went to Tarsus and found Saul and brought him back so that Saul could join him in teaching and helping these brand new believers. We get some beautiful insights into who Barnabas is from this, because Barnabas is not concerned about his own reputation. He's not concerned about having a place of authority or recognition. What he's concerned about is seeing people being all that they can be in Christ. And so he brings Saul back, I think, knowing in advance that Saul had amazing gifts from God for the kingdom and wanting Saul to start to use those. Saul eventually would become Barnabas's leader. He would become the one who had first place over Barnabas in terms of his position of responsibility and leadership and recognition. And Barnabas was happy with that. When they go out on the first missionary journey, which we read about at the beginning of Acts chapter 13, they set out, and it says Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the church at Antioch. And we read about their first experiences as they do that. But as they go on that journey, Saul starts to blossom in terms of the calling and gifting that the Holy Spirit has placed in him. And he starts to become the speaker. He starts to become the one who is recognized first. And most of the time from then on, instead of it reading Barnabas and Saul, Paul, now Saul is given a new name, and the name is Paul. And the statements are read as Paul and Barnabas. Only once that I found is Barnabas' name mentioned first again. All the rest of the times, it's Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, his name was a nickname. His real name was Joseph. Saul, that was his real name. And his name means dedicated to God. But the nickname he was given was Paul. Not much of a nickname. It means little, small, insignificant. Some people think it's maybe that Paul was short in stature. I think it has to do more with Paul understanding who he is in Christ. The name Saul, dedicated to God, really spoke about his life before he was a believer. He was an accomplished spiritual religious leader within the Jewish legalistic system. We read about that in Philippians chapter 3. He says that he was a Pharisee, that he had trained under one of the most prominent teachers in Jerusalem, that he had advanced in pursuing being a religious person. And he says, all of those things are worthless to me in comparison to knowing Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to share in the fellowship of his suffering. I think he was happy to have this name little because he recognized being the least in God's kingdom is a privilege. Humility is the starting point for walking with God. And Jesus himself is the example of that. Jesus came not to be served, even though he's God, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Barnabas is the one who encouraged Saul. He's the one who fed into him and helped him so that Saul became Paul, and so that literally thousands and over history, millions, billions of people have become followers of Jesus as Paul exercised those gifts that God gave. Encouragers are important people. Encouragers bring out the best in those who are around them. When I was in high school, I was not an exemplary student, at least not exemplary in terms of studies and grades and hard work. I don't know of any teachers that didn't want me in their class, but I don't know of any that did want me in their class either. With one exception, when I was in grade 10, we had a geography teacher, Mr. Morrow, that came to our high school. We thought he was an old guy, but he actually was not much older than us. And just by, I don't know, an act of fate, I had Mr. Morrow for geography grades 10, 11, 12, and way back then, grade 13 as well, 4 years in a row. For grades 10 and 11, it was required that you take geography, but for the last two, it was an elective. And Mr. Morrow sat down with me at the end of grade 11. He said, Glenn, he said, next year you get to choose whether you want to take geography or not. He says, but I want you in my class. That's not something I'd ever heard before and didn't hear it again either. He said, I want you in my class because you know how to think. I do. That was kind of a revelation to me. I wasn't sure he meant it. But he did mean it. And he invested in me. In fact, he invested in all of the students that were in his classes. It was interesting to see because as we went on into grade 13, that grade 13 class, there were about 30 of us or so that were in that class. And many of the students that were in that class went on to have their careers in geography and urban planning. Some of the tangents from the things that Mr. Morrow taught us. Mr. Morrow is now 80. And back several years ago, our 35th class reunion. He's the one that organized it and pulled us together. And then during the pandemic, talked about having a 50th. And this past September, we had our 52nd class reunion. It's fascinating to see, out of those 30 students, all are still going. There were 26, I think, that were at the reunion out of 30 after 52 years because of an encourager, because of someone who was willing to invest in us. We'll go to that next slide, please. We read about Barnabas' characteristics in this passage in Acts chapter 11. The writer says Barnabas was a good person, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. The three statements about Barnabas and who he was, his characteristics, are all connected. You'll recall at one point, someone comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, tell me," and then it goes on. But Jesus comes right back at him and says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." I think that description of Barnabas is not by accident. I think it's the good in terms of the goodness of God. Barnabas is a new creation. He has God's brand new heart in him. He's been crucified with Christ, and he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And the righteousness of Jesus has been counted as his own. Barnabas was a good person. Good in the best sense of the word. Good in terms of freedom from selfishness. Good in terms of loving God. Good in terms of blessing and caring for people. And then he elaborates on it. He says he's full of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, for each of us who belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us. But we are invited by our God to be filled continually with the Spirit, to grow in relationship with our living God, not just to know about him and not to be just sort of casual in our relationship with him, but to be in living relationship on speaking terms, on a daily basis with the living God who lives right inside of us. To learn to recognize his voice. Jesus says that, "My sheep know my voice, they recognize it." We're to be people who recognize his voice and to walk with him and enjoy him, to invite his shaping in our lives because he only has the best for us, not in any way wanting to harm us or restrict us, but to live life to the full. And he gives us the strength to do that, to be able to say no to selfishness, be able to say yes every time God stirs in us, to give ourselves away, to care for people, to look to the needs of others and not to ourselves first, as we read earlier in Philippians chapter 2. And then it says he was also full of faith. I think Barnabas's encouragement, a gift of encouragement, was one where Barnabas, with the help of the Holy Spirit, could look at people. And he could see the potential that was in them. He could see natural gifts and abilities, but he also could see the way God's Spirit was at work in believers and the way that God had gifted them, and he could speak into their lives to help them to see it. Like my teacher in high school, who is a follower of Jesus, that he presented something new to me, that I actually knew how to think and not just to repeat stuff, but to start to connect the dots and see where they would go. Full of faith allowed Barnabas to trust God, to talk to him about the people he saw, and then to speak to those people, to invite life to come out of them. The next slide, please. And so we read about the church where Barnabas was. It became healthy, as we read in Acts chapter 11. Many came to faith in Jesus. And they were discipled to become followers of Jesus, to be his followers. So much so that another nickname was given to the followers of Jesus. It says in that last verse that we read, the believers were called Christians first in Antioch. nicknames are coming out all over. Son of encouragement, little, followers of Jesus, Christ ones. The nickname was given, I think, by people in that community. That Antioch, which was known for its immorality, recognized these people as being something different from what others had seen before. The term Christian, when it was first given, was meant as an insult. Ah, you're a Christian. You're a Jesus follower. You're a Christ one. It was meant to be derisive. And the Christians rightly took it as the highest compliment that could be paid. We're the followers of the one who gave everything that can be given. We're the followers of the one who held nothing back so that we can have life. And we are one with him, and we want to be the same. We want to be people who hold nothing back so that the people around us are blessed, so that they're set free, so they're given a life worth living, not only in this life, which is important, but also for all of eternity to come. Yes, we're Christ ones. That's who we are. And it's become our title. The next slide. One more point about Barnabas, but just an expansion on who he is. So when Barnabas and Paul first set out on that missionary journey, they had a helper that they took along with them. Chapter 13, we read about this, that they took along a young man named John Mark. And John Mark was there just for community, but to do tasks so that they could focus on the things that they knew God had called them to do, and was there to share in life. And John Mark was overwhelmed by the opposition that they faced. There was persecution that would take place as they told people about Jesus. Just as Jesus came to serve us and we didn't treat him well, so the followers of Jesus came to serve the people in the communities where they were, to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, to set captives free, but there was also opposition. Sometimes they were beaten for it. Some in the future would lose their lives for it. And John Mark found the pressure too great, and so he deserted them and went back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas continued on the missionary journey, and many people came to faith in Christ, and after they'd completed it, they did a circuit, and they went back to Antioch and reported of the good things that had taken place. And then, end of chapter 15, they started talking about the next journey. Paul did three. So Paul and Barnabas began to discuss where they would go next. Where would God send them? And Barnabas suddenly said, I've got an idea. Let's take John Mark along with us. And Paul's response was, no way. John Mark deserted us. We can't count on him. He's not trustworthy. I don't want him. And Barnabas said, I do want him. And we read in Acts chapter 15 that there was such a sharp disagreement amongst them that they went their separate ways. Paul took on a man named Silas. And Paul and Silas and other helpers led in that second and third missionary journey. And Barnabas sought out John Mark and went somewhere to the points to the east into Asia. And that's the last that we hear of Barnabas seeing anything about his life. But it's not the last that we hear of John Mark. Does anybody know who John Mark is? There's a gospel that he wrote. The Gospel of Mark was written by this John Mark. We read in Paul's letters about Mark again a couple of times. The end of Colossians, he commends Mark, who is now part of the kingdom, making a difference in the lives of people in other communities. And another point, when Paul is in prison, he says, send Mark to me because he's helpful to me. And he writes what probably was the first gospel as well. He was a cousin, it turns out, of Barnabas, but he was also a cousin of Peter. And many believe that what Mark wrote in the Gospel of Mark, that Peter had great influence on what was placed there. Barnabas was an encourager. He invited people to live life to the full and to be everything that they could be in Christ. Next slide, please. And so that brings us to us. Did you know that you are important? You're important for a number of reasons. You're important, first of all, because God created you. And even people who don't know God still have some reflections of the very character of God. There isn't a single person on this earth who is not precious beyond measure. Every single person is important. Now, I know some people that would say, well, if everybody's important, then nobody is. But that's not correct. If every person is important, every person is important. Doesn't mean that it has lowered the bar. It means that we haven't seen the bar being nearly high enough. Every single person in this room, every single person in our city is important. We need to see the value of people. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person is not annoying. Some important people are very annoying. But it does mean that they're precious beyond belief. It does mean if we're annoyed by them, we have something that we have to get over. They may have things that they need to improve, but our attitude towards them is the issue. Every single person is important. When you come to life in Christ, when you become a new creation, and you receive that new heart, when you've been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, and the life that you live by faith in the Son of God, then your heart is restored to relationship with God. You have the very character of God given to you, and you're restored. But more than that, you're given spiritual gifts. If you're alive and breathing, and most of you in this room are, then you have important things that God has designed for you to do, things that He has designed before the creation of the world, spiritual gifts that if you use them in the strength of the Spirit will let people see who God is. Since you are important, and you are, there are people around you who need you to encourage them. If your eyes become open and you start to see the value that God has placed in you, the value that He sees in you because He treasures you, if you start to see some of the gifts that you have, and you start to encourage other people, if you invite them to live, if you start to spend your life to care for others, miracles are going to take place. By the power of the Holy Spirit, miracles will actually happen. We live in a very negative world. You may have noticed. There's something about negativity which has a spiritual power to it. So my wife Sheila taught school for many years. One of the things that I learned early in our marriage when Sheila was talking to me was the power of words. A couple of times a year when she was teaching school, she would have parent-teacher, parent-guardian interviews. And in my opinion, Sheila's classes were just amazing. Sometimes I would stop into the school and walk down the hall and listen to classes that were, everything was just going berserk, and I could hear some teachers yelling at the top of their lungs. and you'd go by Sheila's class, and everything was quiet, calm. The kids were happy. When she'd have those interviews with guardians and parents, she would give a report on how their student was doing, and the parents would give feedback. Sheila said if she had 25 students and she had 24 sets of guardian parents thank her for what she was doing, but only one set that would tell her she was doing a terrible job, she would come back from that night, certainly having heard the 24, but that one would just kind of be like a needle sticking in. It carried so much power to it. It's so easy to destroy. It's so easy to tear down and to dismantle things and to say, what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that? Experts who are not experts say that 7 words of encouragement carry the same weight of 1 word of discouragement. And of course, it's much stronger than that. It takes strength to give life. It takes power sometimes beyond ourselves to encourage others and to call the best out of them. Oh, but it's so precious, so valuable. Encouragement, it might be a spiritual gift. I think it is. But it's one of those things where, whether it's a spiritual gift or not, every one of us has the privilege of being able to make use of it. How would it be if we spent a day, today, looking at other people and asking God for a word of encouragement for them? How would it be if you simply thanked someone for an act of kindness you see them do? Or if you thank them for gifts and abilities you see that they have. Maybe they have gifts of artistry, gifts of woodworking, gifts of helping other people. What would happen if for a day you chose, by God's help and strength, only to look for goodness in others and to invite them to live it out? What do you think would happen? What would happen in Emerson Heights Baptist Church, us as a community, if we intentionally became encouragers, if we saw spiritual gifts in people and started to call that out and encourage them to use them? What would happen within our community if the people that we saw at a checkout counter or even walking down the street, we simply said, "Oh, thank you for that. Thank you for that smile. Thank you for the way you serve people so well. Thank you for the way you keep your garden in front of your house. Thank you for the fact that you picked up that piece of garbage and put it in the trash." It could start to change a culture. It could start to let people see glimpses of a God who loves us more than we know. In our negative world, people are convinced that God wants to restrict us. They don't know that what God wants to do is give us life to the full and for us to be everything that we can be. Do that last slide, please. So, encouragement. Encouragement and words of kindness are gifts that you can give. They are priceless, and they cost us nothing. We're wealthy beyond our wildest dreams in Christ, and we're encouraged by our God to become like him so that we become encouragers as well. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the fact that you love us. Thank you for the fact that you want every single person to come to know and love you and be set free. And then you want us to live life to the full, so full and rich that we feel many, many times in this life that we can't contain it. And so that we have the anticipation of continuing to live a life of purpose and joy in relationship with you and with each other. by your Holy Spirit, Father, rise in us today. Fill us continually. And then open our eyes to be people who encourage one another in the strength of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.